Lord, I thank you that you have given us your word. You have given us the book of Jonah. You've given us the gospels. You've given us all we need to know in your word. I pray you would illuminate. You would open our hearts to see the chariots and horsemen of Israel this morning. That all our excuses, all our lame worries would be burned up in the light of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
I will be reading Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let the people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn away from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on to them destruction he had threatened.
But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God had provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have a concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. By now, the scene is iconic. We see the sun rising, we see the mast of a ship, we hear the heroic music swelling, and we see the silhouette of a pirate. What kind of pirate is this? As the camera pans back, we realize this is not a large ship, it is a little dinghy, and the pirate is bailing out his ship as it is approaching the dock. As he steps out onto the dock, the ship sinks completely. If you've seen the scene, you know who it is. It is Captain Jack Sparrow, and the movie is The Pirates of the Caribbean. This scene causes Commander Norrington to say, "You are without a doubt the worst pirate I have ever heard of." To which Jack Sparrow replies, "But you have heard of me." Jonah is perhaps the worst prophet we have ever heard of, but we have heard of him. Tim Keller calls him the prodigal prophet. I've heard him referred to as the hard-headed prophet, the reluctant prophet. He is the worst prophet you ever heard of, but you have heard of him. And he maintains a place in Scripture that last week we saw is not just a fable, not just a myth, but something very important in God's unfolding of redemptive history. God has a desire, a zeal for his glory that will not be stopped by man's misadventures, by a reluctant prophet, or even by us. God wants redemption, and it is going to happen, and it is happening. We also looked at the book of Jonah as kind of a whodunit, like a murder mystery or a jewel heist, where you're trying to figure out who done it. And just like Poirot or Charlie Chan, we want to discover why Jonah wouldn't preach to these Ninevites. Why wouldn't he fulfill the normal pastoral duty? Let's find out together. Chapter 3 starts off the same way chapter 1 started off. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, but this time, a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against you. What a blessing that God's word comes to us a second time, a third time, a fourth time. God in his mercy is showing grace to the prophet Jonah and giving him a second chance. Nineveh is called a great city for a number of reasons. First of all, it's an important city. It is important because of its size. Most people think that if you add it onto the suburbs, it would be about a 60-mile circumference. It is important because of its position. It is where you would locate Mosul in Iraq, which until a few years ago we might not have known where that is, but now we know where that is. It was important because it was along the Tigris River, and so it was an important trade route between the oceans, the Indian Ocean and the Mediterranean. So it was important for many different reasons. It was large, it was wealthy, but it was a wicked city. And Jonah's told to go preach against it, and finally he does. This is where the book begins to take its turn upward. Everything last week was down, 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 till you get to the bottom of the sea and the bottom of the fish, and now we're starting to go up. Verse 3 says, and Jonah arose. He went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey. Jonah begins to preach against it, and his message is short. Everyone loves when the pastor's message is short, don't they? Get to go home early. It's 8 words in the English. It's 5 words in the Hebrew, which is a much more succinct language. It says, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's not a complicated message. You're going to get 40 days. If you don't change, destruction's going to happen. That's the message. I asked in particular to have young people read the scriptures these 2 weeks because I love to hear young people read the scriptures. Sometimes they get a little nervous. Sometimes they kind of read quickly to get through it. Sometimes they read slowly. But it's not the polished speech of a mature adult. And I love that because that's what God is asking of us. He is asking us to preach. He is asking us to share his message of salvation. It's the good news, the Evangelion, the gospel. And we're not going to get it right every time. We're going to make mistakes. I read a wonderful book by a pastor and evangelist named Rico Tice, and the book is called Honest Evangelism. And it's a short book, very readable. And as someone who lives in a further along post-Christian culture, his advice is wonderful. He says, start talking to people. Just get out there and talk to people. Don't worry what you say. Don't feel like you have to have everything polished and present them with a gospel presentation that's all succinct and neat. Just start talking to people. When I read that book, I was challenged, and I thought, well, as someone working in Christian ministry, I don't have many non-believers in my life, so I got to get some. So I took a job at the Kmart in Kendig Shopping Center. And the day I went for my interview was the day they put up the closing signs. So I thought, something's happening here. But they did hire me. And they hired me to kind of take down shelves and deal with merchandise that's left over, and they began to sell all the merchandise and then all the shelves, all the fixtures in the store. So there was enough work to do. And I took the job intentionally weekends and evenings so that it wouldn't interrupt with my missionary recruiting work. And I took the job as an experiment. What would happen if every day I talked about Jesus all day long with my coworkers? And it didn't really matter because as a second job, they could fire me if I got too annoying. And I did it. And I'm not a very eloquent person. I'm usually a pretty quiet, shy person. But I thought, let's just do this experiment and see if what Rico Tice says is true is true. And he's absolutely right. You start talking to people about Jesus, for the most part, they'll talk back to you. And they'll ask you questions. And it'll cause you to search out the scriptures. It'll cause you to be engaged with people. When Kmart closed, then I took a job at Weiss in the bakery department. And they work from 4 to 8 in the morning, so I could do that before I went into my regular job. And they wanted to hear there, too. I talked about Jesus while I was making 480 donuts every single morning. The pendulum in our culture has swung so far that people are looking for answers now. Our culture has drifted from its moorings. It's a wonderful time to share your faith. This is our opportunity. And what happened to Jonah? The word of the Lord reached the king of Nineveh. So it went all the way to the top. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and he decrees a fast, not just for the men and women and children, but the animals too. Can you imagine telling your dog or cat, no food today, we're praying? That's what's happening here. It's radical. And sometimes radical surgery is needed. And I believe radical surgery is needed for our church today. As I travel around, all of our churches are so shy and scared and worried about what people will think if they open their mouth. I was at Barnes & Noble in the mall a number of years ago, and there was someone at the counter helping me check out, and everything was God damn it this and Jesus Christ this. And I thought, I wonder if I'm old enough to say something. So I said to her, you know, that person you're talking to, if you really knew him, I'm not sure you would talk to him like that. And she said, oh, I'm sorry if I offended you. I said, I'm not offended. I've heard those words before. I'm worried about who you are offending. But she listened to me. The king of Nineveh listened here. And he puts himself in the precarious position of who knows, maybe God will show mercy to us. And of course, once again, God's word does the work. You give someone God's word, even a small portion of it, a nugget of truth, and it will work. It's like the sting. The sting was the sword of Bilbo, and he was a hobbit, but when he held his sword up, it would glow bright when the goblins were around. God's word shines brightest in the darkest places. Give out God's word. I knew a woman once. Her whole testimony was she was standing on Fifth Avenue in Pittsburgh waiting for a bus. A woman walked up to her and said, God's not done with you yet, and walked away. Six words changed that woman's life. She turned her heart to the Lord and has served him faithfully ever since. Jonah gave him five words. The greatest revival ever happened. Now we'd think that Jonah would be happy, that he would be excited, that he would be a happy evangelist, but he's not. Chapter 4 starts off with, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. The Hebrew word is ra'ah. And all throughout this book, there's this play on the word ra'ah. The Ninevites are evil ra'ah. Jonah's angry ra'ah. To the Hebrew mind, this would have been so entertaining. To us, we often miss it. But this is such a well-written book. I've tried to describe the descent and the ascent. It's just, in the Hebrew mind, this whole riddle behind why he won't do this. Fascinating. It'd be like us picking up a fine piece of literature and appreciating the author's prowess in how they write. This is a well-written book. And then Jonah tells us why he's angry. He tells God why he's angry. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Oh, we're getting a few clues. Just like Clouseau, just like Columbo, they're looking for clues. The clue here is Jonah already had this discussion with God. He already told God what he thought of his plan. God gave Jonah his word, and Jonah gave God his words instead, rather than obeying the word of God. This is why I wanted to go to Tarshish halfway around the world, because I know that you're a gracious God, merciful, slow in anger. And the Hebrew mind here is starting to think, if you knew God was gracious, why didn't you share it? If you knew God was merciful, why didn't you offer that mercy? Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than live. He is so mad he wants to die. And the people repent. There's great revival. Everyone's happy except Jonah. Because in Jonah's mind, this should not have been. He should not have preached to them. They should not have turned to God. And so he goes to wait for the fireworks. It's kind of like us on the 4th of July. We go to the stadium, or we go sit on a hill somewhere where we can see fireworks. That's what Jonah's waiting for. He is waiting for their destruction. And the Lord says, "Do you do well to be angry?" To which Jonah should have repented. No. Jonah says, "I do well to be angry." French commentator Jacques Ellul reminds us that when God says, "Do you do right to be angry?" in Jonah's mind, he's going back to Cain. Because God said to Cain, "Is it right that you're angry with your brother?" And then he kills him. Not a good group to be put in, Jonah and Cain. Jonah cares more for what he wants than what he understands God wants. It seems like Jonah wants these blessings for himself, for his family, for his people, but not for the people around him. We want blessings for ourselves. We want comfort for ourselves. We want our money for ourselves. And for our family, we'll share it with them. But not those we deem not worthy. God, in his mercy, keeps showing Jonah grace. So the Lord appointed a plant. That other word appointed comes up a lot. God appoints the wind, the whale, and here it is, the plant. He uses great, big, gigantic things, and he uses little plants and little worms. Another reason I ask the young people to read the scriptures is because in most cases, when revival starts in a church, in a school, in a community, it's among the young people. You study the history of revivals throughout our whole country's history, throughout all of church history, it's usually among the young people. I wanted them to declare God's word and feel what it feels like to stand up here and say God's words after him. So there's this plant. It provides shade over Jonah's head. And Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. It's almost like this is the first time you see a smile on Jonah. He's just kind of moping around the whole Mediterranean world. But finally, he's happy because he's comfortable. The plant provides a little shade for his bald head. And he's happy. It doesn't say that. I added that. Dawn comes the next day, and then God appoints a worm. The plant withers. The sun gets hot. Jonah's feeling faint. And he says again, "It's better that I die." God uses this as an object lesson. He says, "Do you do well to be angry about the plant?" And again, Jonah's like, "Yep, I'm good being angry. I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be crabby. I'm going to be that crusty person who cares more for my things than people." And God calls him on it in verse 10. The Lord said, you pity the plant, or you have compassion on the plant, or you care for the plant, for which you did not labor and did not make it grow, and it came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there's more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand for their left, and also much cattle? This is the moment where God, as the greatest detective of all, calls everyone into the drawing room, and we find out who done it. Why hasn't Jonah preached God's word? It's not that he's not wealthy, because he could take the voyage. It's not that he's not eloquent. He can write this book, which is beautiful and eloquent. It's not because there's jealousy. It's not because of prejudice. It's because he doesn't care. Because God calls him on compassion. He just doesn't care. It's as if Jonah says, to hell with them all. Literally. God is calling us on our compassion. Jonah is running because he doesn't care. We don't speak because we don't care. I realized when I took a part-time job that I didn't care about losing. I was more vocal about my faith than when I had full-time jobs in the secular world, because I was afraid I would lose my job if I said too much about Jesus. This is the main message of the book. This is why we are reluctant to share our faith. We just don't care. There was a time in America when the communists were the enemy. They're not the enemy. God is bringing communists to himself in amazing ways. The whole former Eastern Bloc is turning to Christ. I'm privy to some things that can't be published about missions all around the world. Former Muslim countries that were Soviet countries are now turning to God in droves. Do you know where the greatest concentration of Bible-believing Christians in Europe was? The Ukraine. And since the war has happened, now those Ukrainians are spreading all throughout Europe, and they're taking their strong faith with them. I hear reports of Muslims coming to Christ. I hear reports of Buddhists coming to Christ, and Hindus and animists. The Muslims are not our enemy. They're our mission field. Homosexual activists, abortion activists, they are not our enemy. They are our mission fields. Our unsaved neighbors are not our enemy. They are our mission field. My wife couldn't be here today because some missionaries dropped by last night and she's with them. So I'll tell on her. We had a new neighbor who moved in across the street, and normally she takes them something like a loaf of bread or cookies or something. This time she said, I'm tired of just doing that. She just marched over this first day they were there and invited them to dinner. The older we get, the more caring we should get, the more compassionate we should get, the more like Jesus we should get, and the more outgoing in our faith we should get. We shouldn't care so much what people think about us. I remember being in middle school and caring so much about how I was dressed and how inadequate my sports abilities were. I don't care about sports. I don't care how I dress anymore. I want people to know Jesus. That is the lesson that Jonah has to teach us. The media today loves to put us into two camps. Remember last week I said there's two types of people. The type of people who say there's two types of people and the type of people who don't. I got the same reaction, like half of you got it. The media likes to pit us, black and white, left and right. We're one mass of humanity that's looking for answers, just like the boatload of pagans that Jonah found. And he was asleep. And the pagans had to wake him up and say, call on your God. That's where our world is right now. It's not us and them, it's us and us, and we need to call out on our God, and we need to share our faith with people. I know it's scary. Dr. Ed, who's the missions teacher at Lancaster Bible College, is fond of saying, "How much do we have to hate people not to tell them the good news?" The end of the world is coming. And because we woke up this morning, it hasn't ended yet. So we are in a day of grace. But we will be judged. And we are being judged. We have hoarded the manna of God's grace. And that's far worse than hoarding vaccines or hoarding money. We don't share our faith. Locally, nationally, internationally, we are asleep at the bottom of the ship. The manna is rotting in our tents. There are 6,000 people groups around the world, 3 billion people who are considered unreached, not just lost like your neighbors. Your neighbor could have come to church today if you'd invited them. There's lots of churches in Lancaster County. I'm talking about people in countries where there is no church, where there is no scripture, where there is no Christian witness. 1%, 2%, 3% Christian. The great and terrible day of the Lord is coming. And if this doesn't make you feel something in your heart, I wonder if your heart has been changed at all. The secret to reaching your neighborhood, your country, and the world isn't a secret at all. And it's not complicated, and it's not for pastors and missionaries. It's for all of us. It even says that in your bulletin, doesn't it? The ministers are the congregation. I'm just the guest. And maybe this is not hitting anyone's ears. I am the guest, so I don't know your congregation well. But if you're like any of the other congregations I've been at this year, you need a prod. You need radical surgery. The fires of hell are burning white hot right now, ready to receive the damned. Is your heart beating that white hot to share your faith with someone? Sometimes I'll ask people at restaurants, I'll ask the server, "Can we pray for you? We're praying people." Most of the time they have something to say. A sick child, financial need, whatever it is. Last time I was at a restaurant, I asked the person and they said, "Nope, I'm good." They refused a simple prayer of grace over our grace for the meal. That's where central PA is headed, the Bible Belt of Pennsylvania. And I don't want us to feel guilt. I don't want us to be like the sailors and just try and row harder and do more, because that's not going to help. We need the gospel to change us. We need a heart transplant. I have a friend named Steve who's a medical researcher at Penn, and he's married to his wife who works at CHOP. So two doctors married to each other. And Steve has had heart issues since he was a child. And finally they said to him, "You need a new heart." So he signed up on the list of heart transplants, but he wasn't getting one because he was only about 40, 41, 42. He was so young. But finally, a donor heart, a young donor heart, came to the top. And he went in for a surgery. And he asked his surgeon friend, he said, "Will you take a picture of me at that moment where the old heart is taken out before the new heart comes in?" And because he's a doctor, he wasn't squeamish, but he was fascinated by this. And the doctor said, "No, that's too weird." I think we as an American church are at that moment right now, where our old heart needs to be taken out, and we need to look at our empty chest and ask Jesus to change our hearts. Christianity isn't about fighting those people, whoever those people are in your mind. Maybe you're a Republican and think the Democrats are those people, or maybe you're a Democrat and think the Republicans are those people. We're all those people, and we all need a new heart. Jesus is the new Jonah, as we talked about last week. He sacrificed himself by throwing himself into the sea for us. He points to Jonah, and he says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so I will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. When he comes out of the water, the dove, the Jonah, rests on him. And God says, I'm pleased with him. Why is he pleased with him? Because he's not like Jonah. He faithfully, for 3 years, delivered the word of the Lord. And then we hear in Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion on them. He didn't hate them. He didn't divide between us and them. And those he met in sincere sin who were repentant, he showed grace to. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Like people who don't know their left hand from their right. That little phrase, some of the scholars think that means children. You know, children who aren't yet of the age where they can tell their right hand from their left. Or it might mean adults who just aren't spiritually discerning to know God's call. Whatever it is, it was a lot of people who were clueless. Jesus has compassion. And he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful. God is bringing animists and Hindus and Muslims to himself. But we need workers. And so what does Jesus say? Therefore, go. It's not what he says. And he doesn't say, therefore, give. He says, therefore, pray. An interesting place to start. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Will you set aside your YouTube videos to pray? Will you set aside your hobbies, whatever they are, to pray? It's a wonderful app called Operation World. There's a book version, and then there's an app you can put on your phone, Operation World. It gives you a different country to pray for every day. You might not be able to go to Uzbekistan or Tajikistan or some of these places, but you can pray for them, and that's what Jesus is asking us to do. I am not a great preacher, but I serve a great God. And that's all it takes, is prayer. I brought some prayer cards for myself. I'm a weak person. I figure between my wife and I, we kind of equal one person in ministry. So I put some at each entrance. Pick up our prayer card. Pray for us, please. Because we're calling churches to this, to the task of praying for more workers. We need more workers. And don't think that workers have to be pastors or Bible translators. We need everyone. Whatever task you can do here, you can do there on the mission field. And you can encourage your children and your grandchildren to go. You want to see something really sad? Go to YouTube and put in Mormon missionaries receive their letter of country. You will see an extended family all gathered so that that young person who's commanded to do 2 years of service somewhere else to spread a false gospel, get all excited. Hooray, our kid's going to Cuba or France or wherever. They celebrate that. When I told my dad I was going to the mission field, he said, well, that's a good way to get yourself killed. Send your kids, send your grandkids. What can we do? One of Little Britain's core values, I didn't make this up, it's on your website, while bringing the word to others in our community and throughout the world. Great goal. Are we doing it? Are we taking the word of God to our community, our nation, and the nations? First thing you can do is pray. The next thing is give. And I know because your bulletin has missionaries, you're giving to those missionaries. We're going to hear from one. give. I don't know what the percentage is, but I know a church in Dauphin County and one in Lebanon County that give 50% of all the money that comes into missions. Just saying. Do you give individually to missionaries? You can probably give a little more. Cost of living isn't going down all around the world. One of our missionaries who worked in Britain just came back, and she said in London last winter, many families, and not poor families, had the choice to eat or heat. The cost of fuel because of the war in Ukraine is so high that they chose to eat or heat many days. And you can go. You can go across the street and invite your neighbors. I was at a church in York City 2 days ago, Friday, and I had lunch with the pastor. He said, what we've decided is we are going to knock on every door in York. And if it opens to us, we'll ask them for a prayer request, maybe talk to them a little. Nothing stranglehold, nothing oppressive. If they're not home, we leave this little thing on their door. As a QR code, they can send us a prayer request anonymously. Every church, every house in York is their goal. You can do that. You can go to your neighbors. And in many cases, you don't have to go around the world because guess what? The world is coming here. I was at Park City Mall last week to take my computer to the Apple store. And they told me it's an antique. It was made in 2015. And I noticed the diversity at the mall. Very different, even than 15 years ago when we first moved here. Lancaster is changing. In fact, there was an article in the New York Post that called Lancaster City the new Brooklyn because of the many refugees that have been settled here by Church World Services and other organizations. If you can speak English, you can help out with ESL. If you can drive, you can teach people how to drive who are new to this country. It's 11:25. 11:25 is the moment when most people look at their watches in a sermon and think, is this ever going to end? I can guarantee you it will end. And this is probably the moment you're saying to yourself, well, it's easy for you to say because you're a missionary. And it is true. We have gotten rid of everything we owned, packed a few boxes for storage of sentimental things, and moved around the world a number of times. But it's not easy. It's not complicated. You just buy a ticket, go somewhere, and tell them about Jesus. But it's not easy. Sacrifice is never easy. It was hard to leave our friends and family here. And then when we made friends over there, it was hard to leave them and come back. And I can tell you that with each successive generation, now that my kids are serving God, it's even harder. It's hard to say goodbye to our parents. It's much harder to say goodbye to grandchildren. So if it's hard, why do we do it? Lots of reasons why. God has commanded us to do it, and he gives us joy as we share our faith, as we pray for missionaries, as we give, and as we receive. I asked Pastor Tom to share memories with me of his time overseas on the mission field, and he said one phrase that's haunted me ever since. He said when he was in, I think, high school or college, he went to Ethiopia. And he said as he shook an Ethiopian's hand, he noticed a little Coptic cross tattooed on their hand. And he asked them about it, and he said, that is so people know I'm a Christian. And if persecution comes, or when persecution comes, I won't deny my Lord.